Turn to John chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. This is the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples that John records. If you remember from our study of chapter 20 last week, Jesus first appeared in the evening of the resurrection Sunday to 10 of the disciples who were in hiding in Jerusalem. Thomas was not present, and he famously said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." John 20, 25. From that time on, the world branded him Doubting Thomas. Jesus appeared 8 days later for the second time, this time to all 11 disciples, and he gave Thomas the proof he desired. I want to take a moment and talk about Thomas. The world may brand him Doubting Thomas, but we fellow Christians who have also doubted and failed often and have been forgiven much should see Thomas as one who may have doubted for a moment, but he went on to serve the Lord and to a martyr's death. If my service, if our service to Jesus can be like that of Doubting Thomas, we will have walked a good walk. Back to the third appearance of Jesus to a group of his disciples. It is now a few weeks after Jesus appeared, so about a month after his resurrection. And this time he appears to 7 of his disciples. And notice Peter says, "I am going fishing." Why fishing? A few commentaries said this was purely a financial decision. After Jesus' death, the donations, the resources, were they drying up? They would need to raise money. So they went back to what they knew. They went back to fishing. I personally think it could have been a comfort need, a familiar place to absorb the changes going on around them. As some of you know, I was a chef before I transferred into club management. And there were often times when things got tense in the boardroom that I would sneak back in the kitchen for an hour or two to rebuild my confidence. And I believe it's possible that's what the disciples are doing. And who is to blame them? They have lost their Lord. They have lost their leader. They may be taking the time they need to remind themselves that they are called to be fishers of men and not fishermen. Another reason could be that they were obeying Jesus. Remember when Jesus first appeared to the women at the tomb? Matthew 28:10 says, "Do not be afraid, but go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The disciples going fishing could be just them obeying Jesus. Let's read verses 4 to 6. "But when the morning had now become, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The first thing I noticed in these verses was Jesus showed up at their work. Too often, Jesus is our Sunday, but not our Monday through Friday. Jesus has an interest in all aspects of our lives. The commentary said, "The risen Redeemer and ruler was showing men his interest and power in the commonplaces of their lives." And Jesus asked a typical question that we ask of all fishermen, "Did you catch anything?" And the answer is no. But look what happens when Jesus gets involved. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. This experience must have reminded the disciples of a similar incident when they were first called to follow Jesus. Luke 5:5-9 says, "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." The first catch of fish, Peter fell to his knees. Let's see what Peter does with this catch of fish. Let's read verses 7 and 8. "Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish." The disciple whom Jesus loved. John often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And one might ask, is he doing this out of pride? Or is he doing this to remind himself that he is worthy because Jesus loves him? Without Jesus' love, without his willingness to die on the cross for you and for me, we are but lost. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be called one whom you loved. It is the Lord. Last week we saw that Peter reached the tomb before Jesus, or saw that John reached the tomb before Peter. And here John also recognized the identity of the stranger on the shore before Peter did. But Peter wasn't taking any chances. He threw on his outer garment and threw himself in the water to reach Jesus before anyone else, as soon as possible. The boat couldn't move quickly enough for Peter. So the question has to be asked, are you like Peter? Are you willing to dive in? Do you desire to get to Jesus as fast as you can? Back to our verses 9 through 14. "Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net of land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to him, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to disciples after he was raised from the dead. Reading those verses, the last thing that jumped out at me was the number 153. I have read these verses a number of times and really didn't think much of that number, then or now. But in preparing for today's message, I found that there were many Bible scholars who studied this number and had thoughts on it. For instance, Augustine thought that because 153 is a sum of numbers 1 to 17, who knew? Therefore, this catch of fish points to the number 17, which he thought to be the number of commandments, 10, plus the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit, 7 for 17. Some scholars have noted that 153 is the added numeral value of the Greek words Peter and fish. Some note in Hebrew characters, Simon Iona is equivalent to 118 plus 35, 153. Some ancient writers believe that there were 153 different kinds of fish in the world, and this catch represented a full harvest of the entire world. Cyril of Alexandria thought that 100 stood for the Gentiles, 50 stood for Israel, and 3 stood for Trinity. Many writers believe that Peter and John, being fishermen, would never have landed that big of a catch without catching them. Who hasn't heard a fisherman's story on how big the fish was? However, most commentaries state that all we know for certain is that 153 represents the number of fish in the net. Sometimes reading the Bible straightforward is the best way. Two things did jump out at me at these verses. The first I want to point out is, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Jesus gave them the ability and even provided the fish for them, but yet he still allows them to share in providing the resources for the meal. I could give a message on tithing here, but we'll save it for another time. The second thing that jumped out at me was, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Notice the servant nature of Jesus, even after his resurrection. He, the King of Kings, prepared breakfast for his disciples. And this is one of many invitations of Jesus that's in the gospel. Let's look at some of the other ones. Come and see, John 1:39. Here Jesus was asked where he was staying, and he invited the disciples to come and see. Come and learn, Matthew 11:28-29. Here Jesus was inviting his followers to take his yoke upon him and to learn from him. Come and rest, 6:31, Mark. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus was inviting them to go to the desert and rest. Come and dine is from today's study, where he is inviting them to breakfast. Come and inherit, my favorite. Here Jesus is inviting them to inherit the kingdom that God has prepared for them. Jesus invites all of us to come. Will you join me in accepting his invitation? Let's read verses 15 and 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Picture it. After breakfast, Jesus calls Peter. He wants to talk to him personally. Talk about being in the hot seat. Can you imagine? Peter is sitting in front of six of his fellow disciples, waiting to be called on the carpet for denying Jesus three times. But Jesus isn't interested in the past. He wants to talk about Peter's love. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" The word here for love is agapes. It is a Greek word for deep love, used for God's divine love. It is a supreme love. It is a giving love. And let's not forget the second part of Jesus' statement. More than these. Who are these? Chuck Smith's commentary says, is Jesus talking about the fish? Is he asking Peter if he loves him more than his livelihood? More than his career? Or is he talking about his fellow disciples who are also there? Remember, Peter boasted how he would never turn away. Matthew 26, 31 to 35 says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Who these are isn't important. Jesus wants to know about Peter's level of love. And after Peter witnessed the resurrection, all the miracles, he answers not with Jesus' word for love, but with another Greek word, phila, meaning, "Yes, I am fond of you," or "I have a brotherly love for you." You know, I have to make it personal. How often has Jesus given you agape love, and all you offered in return is phila love? Jesus then says, "Feed my lambs." Jesus wants to make sure his children are taken care of, and he is calling Peter to feed his lambs. Again, making it personal, Jesus is also calling each and every one of us to make sure we are feeding his lambs the word of God. So I got to ask you, are you sharing God's word with others? Are you feeding God's word to yourself? Jesus then repeats his question to Peter, asking a second time, "Do you love me?" And again, using the agape word, for love, only again to be answered by Peter with the word for phila love. This time Jesus tells Peter to tend his sheep. And here the word for tend means to watch over my sheep, to be a shepherd over my sheep, to take care of my sheep. Often these verses are used for instructions for pastors. And I thank God for Pastor Steve and others who are called into the ministry. They play a vital role in the church. Jeremiah, and that's not Jeremiah, yeah, it is. Jeremiah says, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Christ gives us the pastors. But we can't just leave it to the work of the pastors. He is also calling all of us to tend his sheep that he has placed in our lives. Acts 20:28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood." He is calling all of us to take care of those that he has put in our lives. And notice Jesus emphasized that they were his sheep, not Peter's and not ours. We cannot do the calling, but we must do the feeding and the tending. And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And the third time, Jesus slightly changed his question. He asked Peter if he loved him using the same word for love that Peter did, a phila love. Did Peter have a brotherly love, a friendly devotion to Jesus? And notice Peter was grieved. I believe he was grieved because he realized he was not yet able to love God as much as he wanted to. And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Peter was right. Jesus does know all things, but he still wants to hear from us. We were made to worship him. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Do you wonder why Jesus asked Peter three times? Do you think it was important for Jesus to ask Peter the third time? Remember, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And now Jesus is asking him three times, "Do you love me?" The commentary says, Christ gives him an opportunity, in some measure, to repair his fault by a triple confession. What I noticed and what struck me is that Jesus didn't ask Peter, "Are you sorry? Nor will you promise never to do it again?" Jesus just challenged Peter to love. Yes, he wants obedience from us. Yes, he wants repentance from us. Yes, he wants us to live Christ-like lives. But primarily, he wants our heart. Because he knows that once we love him with all our hearts, all the rest will follow. Back to our text, verses 18 and 19. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." When Jesus says the words, "most assuredly," he wants your attention. And here he's calling for Peter to pay attention to his words. And Jesus is first reminding Peter of his youth. Youth, a time when we could do almost anything. with very little strains on our bodies or worries in our mind. The older I get, the more I miss those days. But then Jesus is also telling Peter of his future and the fact that if he chooses to follow him, Peter would die on a cross. The commentary states that about 34 years after this, Peter was crucified, and that he deemed it so glorious a thing to die for Christ that he begged to be crucified with his head downwards, not considering him worthy to die in the same posture in which the Lord did. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but he was forgiven and went on to serve him until a martyr's death. Christ's forgiveness is a gift to each and every one of us. Don't let Satan tell you that you did something that Christ can't forgive. He died on the cross for every single sin. If you have made a mistake or fallen, even 3 times or 300 times, repent and follow Jesus. Serve Jesus as Peter did until his last breath. Let's continue reading our study on verses 20 to 23. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then the saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" You notice that Jesus just challenged Peter to follow him. And Peter's first response was not to tell Jesus yes, but to point fingers at other disciple John. How often have you seen this in the church? Or making it personal, how often have you wondered about a fellow brother or sister's walk? When we should be looking at our own walk. We are not to compare ourselves to other believers, but to strive to be Christ-like in all we do. I like the way Spurgeon says it, and I quote, "I have come to the conclusion that instead of trying to set all my master's servants right at once, my first and most important work is to follow my Lord. I think, my brother, that it will be wise for you to come to the same conclusion." Unquote. Wise words. Let's watch our walk and let God watch the walk of our brothers and sisters. And Jesus answered Peter with another challenge. "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Without regard to how Jesus might deal with John or other disciples, Peter had to decide for himself whether or not he would follow Jesus. And this is the same challenge that he makes to each and every one of us who want to be Jesus' disciples. Each of us must choose. And I beg you, choose Jesus. He is the only way. We finished today's study with verses 24 and 25. "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written here. Amen." Here John explains that he was the unnamed disciple and that he gave his solemn testimony to the truth of what he wrote. And he closes that it was impossible for him or anyone else to write the whole truth about Jesus. And this reminds us of the hymn that we sang a little earlier today, "The Love of God." Verse 3, Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Our God is an amazing God. And this Thanksgiving week, we have many reasons to give him praise and glory. Thank you. Let's come close in a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for your love that you were willing to send your Son, your only Son, to die on the cross so that we could have a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you. And we just thank you for that, Lord, and we just praise your name. We just lift you up, and we just thank you for all that you do. And this Thanksgiving weekend, we had such a great time with family and friends, and it's only because of your love that we were able to do that, and we share that. And I ask everyone in this room to please put that burden on your heart to share to your brothers, your sisters, your family members about God's love. How great is our God. In Jesus' name.